My sermon this morning is called A Theology of Sickness and Healing. And the reason we're covering this subject is because this is something that we all experience either firsthand or secondhand as Christians in life. People around us or we ourselves get ill. And we recognize as elders that there are people whom we love in Christchurch Fareham right now who are suffering. And so we want to speak biblically into this subject and hear from God's word. Why is there sickness in the world? How should a Christian respond to ill health? How should a Christian pray for healing? These are critical and important questions always, but especially we feel now for us in Christchurch Fareham. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are alive. You are the living God, and all power and authority belong to you. Thank you that you are the God who loves. You have shown us your love in that you died for us on the cross, Lord Jesus. And I pray now that through your word you would speak to us and reveal truth, show us your power and your love, and lead us according to your will. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ultimately, my goal this morning is to lead us to a biblical place where two truths which are often set at either end of a spectrum come together in us, in Christchurch Fareham. On one end of the spectrum, you have bold, childlike, unashamed faith, believing that God can do the miraculous and heal and do awesome things. And I want us to be like that, to believe in the awesome power and love of God to heal. And at the other end of the spectrum is a call to patience, joyful perseverance, even in suffering, knowing that God uses all things for the good of those who love him. I want us to hold those two things together as we come and think about this theology of sickness and healing. So my first question this morning is, where does sickness come from? In Genesis chapter 1, at the beginning of the Bible, God creates the universe and he looks at the world he has created and he says, "This is very good." We know there was no sickness on the earth in Genesis 1. And then when we come to the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21, heaven comes down to earth and God dwells on the earth with mankind and everything is renewed and it says there will be no more death. Or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now, illness for me falls somewhere between pain and crying and death, so we know that in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no sickness. And therefore, we can say it is God's ultimate purpose that there be no sickness on the earth. That's how he created it, and that's what happens at the end in eternity. So why is there sickness now upon the earth? And the answer, according to the Bible, is the sin of mankind. In the Garden of Eden, when God had created Adam and Eve, in Genesis 2, verse 17, God said to them, "Of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sinned against the living God, and ate from the tree, they spiritually died and were sent out of the Garden of Eden, separated from God, who is the author of life. And from that moment on, every single human being was born spiritually dead, needing the Holy Spirit to come into their life and bring new life and new birth. But from that point on, every single human being was also born in a body that was corrupted, in a body that was dying. In a sense, all our bodies are dying. We're just at different stages on that journey. Romans 5 verse 12 says, "Sin came into the world through one man," speaking about Adam, "and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned." Therefore, every single person needs to be spiritually born again. That's what Jesus says. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again. And to be born again, you believe in Jesus and you receive spiritual resurrection from the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, who dwells in the hearts of every Christian believer. He gives life. And so if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells in you and he has resurrected you inwardly. You have new life in the Holy Spirit. And yet, even Christians, inwardly alive by the power of the Holy Spirit, still live in corruptible, mortal bodies. Now, for the sake of the gospel, that's okay. The Bible teaches that when we die, we go to be in paradise with Jesus in the Spirit. And at the end of time, there's a bodily resurrection. And our mortal bodies will be raised immortal. Perfect, healthy bodies for all eternity. So for the sake of the gospel, it's okay that our bodies right now are not perfect, because there is a promise from God. There's a promise of the gospel that all who believe in Jesus Christ will live eternally in paradise with God in an immortal, fully healthy body. But the reality now, before that bodily resurrection, which will happen at the end of time, is that Christians are inwardly alive, but our bodies are perishing. And that means all people will suffer some form of sickness in this life. And sometimes that can be really, really hard. So why is there sickness in the world? Because of this moment when humanity sinned against God and brought death and sickness into this world. Sickness is here because of sin. Now, my second question is, does that mean every sick person has committed a sin and sickness has come as a direct consequence of that sin that they've committed? Well, there are one or two biblical examples of illness being directly related to an individual's sin. In John chapter 5, in John 5 verse 14, Jesus heals a lame man and then says to him, "See, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." Do you see the implication of that verse is that there was something in his sickness, in his illness, that was linked to a sin that he'd committed. So Jesus says, "Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he says, because they're taking communion in the wrong way, because they're not discerning the body, some of them are ill and even dying. In James 5, verses 14 to 16, giving us instructions on how a sick person might call the elders to pray for them, it says this: "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed." So do you see, in James 5, there seems to be some connection between sin and illness. There's a connection between healing and forgiveness for sins. And therefore, the Bible does teach us it is possible for God to use a sickness to call someone to repentance. It is possible for God to use sickness to call someone to repentance. And therefore, if you fall ill, I would encourage you to take a moment to reflect. Is there unrepentant sin in my life? Is there something I know is wrong and I keep doing it and I'm not sorry for it and I haven't asked God for forgiveness? Because some illness does come directly because of a specific sin. But if you do that and you reflect, and you can't think of anything, all the sins that you've committed, you know that you're sorry for, and you've asked for forgiveness, and you know that you've done your very best to turn away from them, don't panic. Don't go, oh, I must have done something really awful, but I don't know what it is. God doesn't work like that. He's not going to send an illness to call you to repentance, and then you don't know what you've done wrong. And the reality is that most illnesses are not directly linked to a sin that you've committed. But illnesses are in the world generally because of sin. Most illnesses are not because of a sin that you have committed. But it's worth just praying and asking the question, if you come to that place, is God using this to do a work in me? The reason I can say that most illnesses do not come directly from a sin you yourself have committed is because of John chapter 9. In John 9, verse 2, the disciples asked Jesus a question. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Do you see what's going on in the disciples' mind? They see a man who's blind, and they're saying, well, either he must have committed a really bad sin, or his parents must have committed a bad sin. That's why he's got this disability. But Jesus answers in verse 3, and says it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And he heals this man born blind, and the glory of Christ is shown to the world. This man, his blindness had a purpose in God's mind. It was not linked directly to his sin or his parents' sin, but for this moment, when he would receive his sight at the hands of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Saviour of the world, and all who saw it would go, praise Jesus. He is awesome in power and majesty. Illness, sickness, physical defects are generally in the world because of human sin, and God has a purpose for each and every one of them. We cannot say that every sickness is a direct consequence of a specific sin, and we certainly cannot say that a sick person is more sinful or has less faith than a healthy person. Often the opposite is true. One final question related to where does sickness come from, which is this. Does sickness come from God or from Satan? Well, the first thing I want to say in answer to that question is I've tried to show you that ultimately humans are responsible for illness and sickness in the world. It's because we as humanity altogether have sinned against God that this world is imperfect. But I still think that this question is very, very important. Some preachers would say that all sickness is from Satan. And they do a good job of showing that sickness is evil in the world and not part of God's ultimate plan in the new heavens and the new earth. But perhaps they underplay God's power and sovereignty over all things. How God works in all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Other preachers might say that all sickness comes from God. They have a high view of God's sovereignty and say he's in control of it all, so it must come from him. But they underplay the work of evil spiritual powers in this universe and can sometimes be very unsympathetic to people who are suffering. So does sickness come from God or from Satan? The biblical picture is actually quite complex. There are at least three examples in Scripture where evil spirits or Satan himself are definitely the ones causing illness and disability. In Matthew 17, verses 14 to 18, there's a demon who's causing a boy to have seizures. In Luke 13, verse 11, there's a woman who has had a disabling spirit for 18 years so that she cannot stand up straight. In Job 2, it's Satan who puts sores all over Job's body in order to punish him and cause him to turn away from the Lord, although, of course, Job remains faithful. More generally, we can say that Satan is at work in all sickness because it is Satan the serpent who wanted Adam and Eve to sin, who wanted to bring sin and death and sickness into the world. I would say that Satan and his demons are certainly agents of sickness, according to the Bible. On the other hand, in Exodus 4 verse 11, God himself says, I make man mute or deaf or blind. In Numbers 12 and 2 Kings chapter 15, God himself strikes someone with leprosy. And there are many verses throughout the Bible which talk about God's sovereignty over everything that happens. Daniel 4 verse 35 says this of God, he does according to his purpose. Among the inhabitants of earth and those in heaven, none can stay his hand. Therefore, who does sickness come from, God or from Satan? Well, I say humans are responsible for sickness because of humanity's sin. Satan is often an agent of sickness, and sickness is an evil that will be eradicated by God. But God is sovereign over all, and therefore he works all things for good. In a sense, sickness and illness come from human sin, Satan, and from God. All of those things can be true at the same time. This is not only the right biblical position, it's also the best pastoral position. Because Satan and evil is at work in all sickness. You can say to someone who is ill, this sickness is evil. This is so hard. This is awful. This is not God's intention, ultimate intention for your life. And on the other, you can say to that person, you know God's got this. You know this is under God's sovereignty and his power and authority. You know that God works in all things for the good of those who love him. This sickness is awful and evil and hard. And God's going to use it for your good. And if you're suffering with illness or disease or pain or disability or a mental health condition today, let me say those two things to you. That's evil and awful. Human sin and Satan have so much to answer for in this world. There's so much which isn't good. But God has got your situation. He has got you in his hands. He loves you and will answer every prayer with infinite wisdom and infinite love. And he will work this situation for your good. I know he will, because no one can stay his hand. No one can thwart his purposes. My next question then is there biblical evidence that faithful, loving Christians will sometimes suffer with sickness? And the answer to that question is yes. Turn to Philippians 2, if you've got a Bible, and I'll read these verses to you. Philippians 2, verses 25 to 30, says this. Paul writing to the Philippian church, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. This guy is going for it on the Christian mission. And he's been sent by the Philippians to serve Paul. And Paul's glowing in his recommendations. He's my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. He's a minister. And what does it say in verse 26? For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honour such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Here is a man full of godliness, desperate to serve the Christian mission, who falls extremely ill There are people who are thinking, this guy's going to die, he's so ill. But God, in this example, has mercy and he recovers. But the language is quite telling. Epaphroditus, Paul, and the Philippians aren't assuming he will recover. And there's this word, distress. They're distressed at what's going on. They're thinking, this is really bad. Or turn with me to 2 Timothy 4, verses 19 to 20. Where Paul was writing again, and he says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, and the whole household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus." Trophimus is listed among several people who we know. Priscilla or Prisca and Aquila are famous for being these fantastic people who house the church in their home. They're wonderful servants of the Lord, and Trophimus is listed amongst them here. And Paul leaves him sick at Miletus. Now, if Paul knows that he has the authority to heal every disease, to leave Trophimus seems completely unloving and neglectful. There are some health and wealth, prosperity, gospel preachers who say that every Christian has authority to heal every disease. And I believe that this example shows that teaching to be wrong. They root their teaching in Matthew 10, verse 1. And this is what it says in Matthew 10, verse 1. Jesus called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. And then what these preachers do is they say that verse applies to everybody, so every Christian ought to have authority to heal every disease. Well, notice that this verse is specifically about the apostles, the 12. Jesus gives authority to them to heal every disease and every affliction. And Paul, in Philippians 2 and in 2 Timothy 4, though he himself calls himself an apostle, does not think he, even as an apostle, has the same authority to heal every disease. Otherwise, what is he doing leaving Trophimus in Miletus? Why did he let Epaphroditus get near to death before he said, well, I have authority to heal every disease? So if you hear a preacher say to you, you have authority over every disease, or you hear a preacher say every Christian should always be healthy, they might say it's only a lack of faith, and that's the reason why someone is suffering. That person is a false teacher. Now, this is not the end of the matter. I still think Christians carry tremendous authority in the name of Christ. But for now, I just want us to see that good, faithful Christians can fall ill and carry long-term sickness, disease, or disability. It's not a lack of faith. Epaphroditus and Trophimus were full of faith, and yet they suffered. Great Christian men and women have suffered and even died from illness. My next question then is, if we suffer an illness as a Christian and an instant healing does not come, how should we live? That's a really important question, isn't it? Well, firstly, I've already said this, but examine yourself for sin and repent. Has this come because of a sin? And find that moment to repent before God. And then pray yourself and ask others to pray for you, and perhaps even call the elders to anoint you with oil and pray for healing. Give yourself to prayer, saying, Lord, I believe you can do this. Can you do something? Now, assuming no healing takes place miraculously and instantaneously when you do that, submit yourself to God, to the Lord. Spend time saying, Lord, you are sovereign over all, and you have permitted this illness. I want to live for you in all of my life. And that's looked like this for ages while I was healthy. But now, with this suffering, with this condition, would you teach me what it looks like to live for you now? You're submitting yourself to the Lord and saying his purpose in your life. And then let me throw out some suggestions of what that Christian life might look like in that circumstance. Firstly, steadfastness and perseverance in faith. James 1, verses 2 to 3 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. When life is good, it might be easy to have faith in Jesus. But when trials like sickness come, Christians are meant to count it all joy, because here's a moment to persevere in faith. To show a deeper faith, to show a different character or quality of your faith when you're suffering. A steadfastness which brings greater glory to the Lord." So persevere in faith. And as far as possible, persevere in spiritual disciplines as well. I'm talking about praying, I'm talking about Bible reading, I'm talking about attending church. Do you know, it is so encouraging to the church when people who are suffering say, "In spite of my suffering, I love to be with other believers worshipping. I'm going to do my very best to be at church." Such a wonderful, glorifying act to God to see others who are fighting to be with believers to worship. I'm not saying it's always possible. I know that some people get sick in a way that they cannot come on a Sunday. Or maybe they're contagious and ought to stay at home. But if you can't participate in church by being here on a Sunday, participate with the church how you can. Send a text or make a phone call or just connect with people in whatever way you can. Your life group should be praying for you and knowing about your circumstance as well. So carry on praying and reading the Bible and attending church. Persevere in faith and in spiritual discipline as far as you can. And I'm telling you that when you persevere in pain, God is so glorified by that. Well, secondly, if you're suffering with sickness, be joyful. There is time and space to mourn and be real with what you're struggling with. But the verse in James says, count it all joy. And so by yourself in prayer, I'd encourage you, if you're suffering, by yourself and with others, to remember God's goodness, expressing thankfulness even in the things that are good in your life. Again, that becomes infinitely more powerful. If you meet someone who's suffering and yet they're so joyful and love the Lord and saying, "God's so good to me, he's done this, this and this," you're going, "Your faith is miles beyond mine. You're inspiring me with how much you love the Lord and how joyful you are." So it's a wonderful thing. I'm not saying don't cry and mourn and be real, but also find time to rejoice in all that God has done. And thirdly, if you're ill, be prayerful and dependent on God. I do think one of God's primary purposes and ways of using illness is to make doers prayers. There's nothing wrong with doing, unless you're always doing in your own strength and never relying on God. And so I found in my own life that sometimes God has gone, "Duncan, I'm going to just make you ill for a while so that you realise that it doesn't just rely on you doing stuff, it's me who does it." And so when you feel ill and you can't do the things you used to do, you go, "Right, I've just got to pray. That's all I can do in this situation." And I think God teaches us things to be prayerful and dependent upon God rather than our own strength in these moments. So if you're ill, persevere in faith, fight to be joyful, rely on God in prayer. And church, when someone else is ill, we must be proactive in bearing one another's burdens. We must be praying. We must be checking in. We must be being a good friend. If a friend or someone in your life group is unwell, make it your work to care for them. Don't leave it to your life group leader, or don't leave it to me or the elders. Take it upon yourself to say, "I'm going to be part of this church and bear someone else's burdens. I'm going to do all I can to love and cherish this person who's struggling right now." Christians can live with ill health, and we, as individuals and the church, glorify God by how we respond. But at the same time, we passionately believe in the power of God to heal. We believe in healing through healthcare, and we believe in the miraculous healing of God. And so my next question is, does the Bible show us we can expect to see miraculous healings? And I think the answer is definitely yes. We can expect to see miraculous healings. I don't mean every illness will be healed, but I do think we should be expectant and full of faith that in this church, and as we go out and minister to others, we would see people healed before our very eyes. In the Gospels, Jesus heals the blind. He heals people with leprosy. He heals people who are lame or paralyzed. He heals a woman with long-term bleeding. He sees bedridden people get up and immediately begin serving the people in their house. He heals people with long-term disabilities. He heals a man with a withered hand and countless others where the Bible doesn't give us the details. There are moments in the Gospels over and over again where they brought everyone who was sick to him and he healed many diseases. When Jesus sends out the 72 in Luke 11, he sends them out to heal people. He expects them to heal people. And throughout the book of Acts, there are many healings as the gospel is proclaimed. Paul in 1 Corinthians expects gospel preaching to be accompanied by miracles of power. Jesus in John 14 even says that Christians will do greater works than him because he's going to be with the Father and will pour out the Holy Spirit. And so Christians should be super expectant and faith-filled that the power of God has not gone to sleep and cannot do anything today, but God is still at work in and through his people. We should go, yes, we expect to see healings. In the Great Commission, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the important distinction when we talk about authority in healing for me. I don't think that I can say I have been given authority to heal every disease, but I can say Jesus is with me and he has all authority across all the world and all the universe. And he has all the authority to do as he pleases. And therefore, let's think about this question. How should we pray for healing? In James 5, there's a process where the one who is sick calls to the elders and they come and pray and anoint with oil and pray prayers of forgiveness as well as a prayer for healing. You are very welcome at any time to contact me and we will organise that for you. We'll try and visit normally with a couple of the elders praying together. So please ask if you'd like that. But I want to talk about us praying for healing in the church, not this process in James 5 for now. And my answer is, how should we pray for healing? My answer is that we can ask. We can ask. It's good to pray. There's definitely examples of people praying for healing in the Bible. But I also think that we can command in Jesus' name. If you read the Gospels and you read the book of Acts, you'll see that this is how they acted. They commanded in the name of Jesus. Then they weren't saying the authority belongs to me and I have the authority to heal, but they were saying one who is with me, who is in me by his Holy Spirit, he does. Let's assume that Dio steals things, like maybe one of these guitars up the front. He grabs one of these guitars and he runs out the room just in the middle of this sermon. I might shout, Dio, stop in the name of the Lord. Right? Now, in that moment, I individually do not have any authority, but Dio is breaking the law, and so I'm appealing to the authority of the law in order to make him stop. So I'm commanding him in the name of another authority. Now, Dio may or may not stop, and the police may or may not turn up and intervene in that moment. Well, in the same way, we as Christians, I believe, can command healing in Jesus' name, knowing that it's his authority to do as he pleases. Christians carry Jesus' authority. And sometimes Jesus chooses not to heal immediately, but he always does what is right and what is good. Now, given that Jesus doesn't always heal immediately, please do not let that make you a timid Christian. You know, I'm trying to preach this balance in a balanced way, in a biblical way. And sometimes when you talk about pastorally caring for someone and knowing that sometimes healing doesn't always happen immediately, you can tend so far in that direction that everyone's scared to pray for healing ever. I don't want us to be timid as Christians. I want us to believe that we carry the authority of Jesus, that he has power to do amazing things. And so I want us to be bold and loving. I want us to be passionate that the power of God can heal today and not hold back. And understand that sometimes Jesus works in a different way, and maybe we don't quite understand what he's doing in those moments. Often, if I pray, I will do a mixture of praying and commanding. Be healed in Jesus' name. Command, Lord, please heal this person. I'm not saying that's necessarily right, but that's the way I've decided to go. Of course, the power to heal is in Christ, not our method. But God does seem to honour faith. And so I would love us as a church to pray or command expectantly with faith in the power of Christ. Faith, but also love. I consider it a great evil in the church when healing is a spectator sport rather than an act of love. If you pray for someone, check in afterwards to see how they're doing. Pray boldly in faith, but also offer gentle, kind, pastoral encouragement a few days later if nothing happens. Let's not be the person who wants something exciting to happen on a Sunday with no love for the person whom we're praying for. And be very careful when claiming healing, saying things like, it was my prayer that God used. Give the glory to Christ. I think many Christians desire the spectacular rather than really caring about people suffering, and that's not right. Now, after praying, whatever the outcome, give glory to Christ. His authority has healed, or his wisdom says it's not for now. But let's give him the glory and the praise. Every healing is not just an act of love towards the person who's healed, but it's a wonderful deed of God saying Christ is glorious and powerful and awesome. So let's pray with faith, let's pastor with love, and let's glorify Christ in Christchurch Fareham. Therefore, as I draw to a close, let's remember the things we've learnt. Sickness is in this world because of humanity's sin. Satan is often an agent of sickness, but all sickness does come under God's sovereignty. Therefore, all sickness, even in Christians, is an opportunity to glorify God, either by persevering in faith and awaiting the new heavens and the new earth when all will be healed and all will be well, or by miraculous healing happening in the here and now. Let's love the one who is suffering. Let's love the glory of Christ. And let that love motivate us to pray boldly, even commanding sickness in the name of Christ.